been a little while, but nonetheless, we go back to our survey of the book of Romans, and we are still in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Before we grapple together with some of the words of the Apostle Paul, again, let us pray and ask the Lord to have mercy upon us and help us understand His truth. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, again, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. And though we are looking at words that were penned centuries ago to a particular people, they are for all of Your people. And You have revealed that all Scripture is profitable. And so this morning we ask that You'd be pleased to make it profitable to each one of us. You have revealed also that Your Word is alive, it is active, it penetrates to our innermost being. May we have that experience this morning. Lord Jesus, please exalt Your name amongst Your people and strengthen us and equip us and stir us to greater devotion to You. For Your name's sake we pray. Amen. Many, many people are looking forward to the Olympic Games. The opening ceremony takes place July the 27th over in London, England. We shall have an opportunity, that is, if you have any interest in the games, of seeing some of the best athletes in the world. Men and women who have taken God-given gifts, talents, and they have worked and worked and almost developed them to perfection. In order to take a God-given talent and develop it to perfection, it takes a lot of serious work. It takes a lot of dedication. And of course, aside from simply Olympic athletes, any person who is what we'll say is successful in his calling, whatever that calling might be, is a person who's worked hard and really given himself to that particular calling in which he is involved. Success does not come by half-heartedness. Success requires wholeheartedness, giving yourself to it. And so we shall be looking at men and women who have given themselves to their task. And probably one or two of us here. We can look back on our lives, and we can see we were involved in something and it was only a half-hearted effort. And we regret that. If we had really worked harder, things would have been different back then. In fact, things might be different today if we had been wholeheartedly involved in what we were doing, what we were supposed to do. Too often people are only half-hearted in what they're doing. But then on the other hand, if we move into the spiritual realm, it seems that all men are quite dedicated. In what way? The unregenerate sinner is dedicated to his life of sin. He is dedicated to serving sin. And the regenerate elect is a man, a woman, a young person who is dedicated and gives themselves wholeheartedly to the service of Jesus Christ. All people are dedicated. All people are committed. And I think our text reminds us of this fact this morning, that men give themselves to their master, and all men have a master. And so I'm going to read again out of this sixth chapter. I'll start at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This morning we're going to mostly focus upon verse 19. And verse 19 is a comment on the immediate preceding context. As you know, in this section it seems that in a variety of ways, Paul keeps repeating himself. He says, you know, we were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. And so he says that in different ways. And so our text for this morning more or less repeats that. And again, it's a comment upon that 18th verse. You remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at it, so by way of brief review, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so as we said, by nature we are slaves of sin. And it says that we have been set free. And you remember what we brought out, that's a passive, an aorist passive. You see, I want to tell you that so you know I'm really educated. I know something about the original languages, you see. And so the point of this hymn book here, it's passive. It's just laying there. And so I take hold of it, pick it up, and I move it to another place. And that's the picture. We were just passive. We were just going along in our sins. And yes, ever so often we might have thoughts of God, but we'd shove them aside. And yes, the conscience would bother me about certain things I was doing, but I could kind of stuff a rag in its mouth, you see, and I'd just go on in my sin doing what I want. But then, there came a time when I really got troubled about my sin. And I could not shake it off. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Word of God. I was beginning to hear certain things, and there were people brought into my life, and they were saying certain things about God and about Christ and about sin. And you know, I kind of started getting afraid of God, and I got really concerned about my sins. And you know, I've heard about this awful thing called hell. And this seemed to deepen upon me. And it got to the point where I started asking for some mercy. Have mercy! Oh Lord Jesus, save me! And lo and behold, some changes started in my life. And I moved from that realm of living and loving sin over into another realm of righteousness, wanting to serve the Lord. Now, was this mechanical, like picking up this book? No, no. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. And so there is this mysterious work whereby a person is changed, the disposition is changed, and no longer a slave of righteousness, but he becomes a slave, no longer a slave of sin, but he becomes a slave of righteousness, you see. And those two things go together. It's not merely that I was brought up out of the way of sin and put in a neutral position. It's not like, imagine a man that he's been 18 years in Florence and he gets out and he goes through the gate and some friends pick him up and he gets in the car and they drive a mile or two and he says, stop! And he gets out. He smells the air and he looks all around him. No longer do I smell that prison. I'm a free man. And he gets back in the car and he says, these friends, you head to the nearest McDonald's. I want a Big Mac, French fries, and a strawberry shake. It's been so long. He's doing what he wants. He's free to do what he wants. Hopefully, not anything that's unlawful. Is that what happens when the Lord brings us out of the realm of sin? No, no. Strange as it may sound, I'm taken out of one slavery, and I'm put into another slavery. I become a slave of righteousness. I really become free. As the apostle will say now, you see, we are free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you pick up the apostle Paul, a number of epistles. How does he describe himself? I am a doulos, I am a slave, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, he is most thankful. We should be most thankful. And you remember, there was a stanza from a hymn that I took note of, one of Wesley's. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You see, when you are released from sin, you become the servant of righteousness. From one enslavement to another enslavement. And so that is what the apostle is bringing out here. Now he's going to make a comment about that, and that brings us to verse 19. And as we look directly at our verse, I want us to think, first of all, about an alert. The apostle gives forth, I believe, an alert. He gives forth a warning to us. Well, what is the alert? What is the warning that he gives to us? Well, I think what he is saying here is that the best illustration has its weaknesses concerning God's truth. The best illustration always has some weakness in it when it comes to this matter of illustrating God's truth. He wants his readers, he wants us to be aware of that fact. You notice what it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And again, the preceding context, the following context, what has Paul done? He has likened our state of sin as being a slave. We were slaves of sin, and then we become slaves of righteousness. And what he's saying here, now look, I want you to be careful about this illustration or this analogy that I am using. Because every illustration has its weakness. And so what's the purpose of an illustration? Well, it's to give clarity to a truth of God. It's to help us to better understand. Or the old saying, it's like a window that lets light into the room. And we all like illustrations. And we have to be very careful that we just don't get carried away with one illustration after another, another, and that's all people want to hear, is illustrations. The purpose is to help us better understand, to see better some of God's truth. But the best illustrations have their weakness, and that's what the apostle wants to bring out here. Well, what might be a weakness? Well, consider this matter that by now you are a slave of sin. Now, that was a good illustration for the apostle to use in the Roman Empire, because they all knew about slavery. Out of the population of that Roman Empire, most of them were slaves. In fact, sometimes the citizens got a little nervous. What if there's an uprising? We're in a great deal of trouble. And so they knew what he was talking about. If you're going to teach and illustrate something, you've got to use an illustration that people know something about, something they can understand. And it very well could be that a few members there in the Roman church, they were slaves. We know in other congregations, there were slaves. And so here's the apostle. He uses this illustration that by nature we were slaves. But he says, I want you to be very careful when you think about this matter of by nature we are slaves. We were once slaves of sin, now we're slaves of righteousness. Well, why would he caution about the weakness? Well, think about our own country. We had a period of slavery. Men and women kidnapped from another country, brought over here. It was not a good trip in those ships. And then they're put up like merchandise you see on the marketplace, and they're sold. And they have to work and do things they do not want to do. And many of them were severely beaten and mistreated. Yes, I know you had some of those masters who educated them, took them to church, they were converted. But still, by and large, slavery is a terrible thing. And in Rome, as I understand, the master could do anything he wanted to his slave. He could kill him, and no one's going to do anything about it. And so he says, look, by nature, you're the slaves of sin. But that doesn't mean that someone is whipping you and forcing you to sin. Now, the terrible tragedy that just took place up in Colorado. As far as I know, there wasn't anyone with a gun and a whip with that young man. I said, boo, you get out there and buy that equipment. You get into that theater. Whack, you better shoot. No, he did what he wanted. He did it freely. And so it is by nature, you see. We love our sin. No one's forcing us to think evil thoughts. No one forces us to have profanity pour out of our mouths. No one forces us to do terrible, sinful things. It's just natural to us. And we have a love of it. And by nature, we live in it. Later on, consider what the apostle said to the Ephesians. You're familiar with these words. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. We lived that way. We liked our sin. We didn't like some of the consequences. Oh, man, when you'd get in trouble, that was a terrible thing. And, you know, we were always, well, I'll never do that again, until a week later. And you recall the words of Jesus. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. You see, but we have these sinful hearts. And we put into action these sinful hearts. And so the Lord said, out of the heart comes adultery. And sometimes we hear about a man, he goes out and he commits adultery, and we say, well, at a such and such time he became an adulterer. No! He was always an adulterer. He always had adultery in his heart. He had an adulterous nature. And at a particular time he gave expression to that which was in his heart. You see, by nature, we are sinners and we are slaves. But Paul says, now be careful. I don't want you to misuse the illustration and think that someone is forcing these people to do that. I don't want you to make a one for one, as we sometimes say, don't make the illustration walk on all fours. No, it's simply to help you see some things. Be careful. Be careful. But then he brings it over. He says, you know, we are slaves to righteousness now. And once again, he's saying here, now be careful. It doesn't mean that someone's pushing you and forcing you into the way of righteousness. No one's pushing you and shoving you into the way of holiness. But what has happened? Well, you've been given a new heart. You've been given life. And that new heart naturally wants to express itself in rendering obedience to Christ, showing love to Christ, showing worship to Christ, you see. That's the response of a new heart. That's the response of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you see. And I know it'll be misunderstood, but you see, you don't have to have real special disciple-like classes to teach a man how to hunger for God, how to seek and obey God. That is the fruit of regeneration. If you have a new heart, you want serve God. You want to learn about Him. You want to learn as much as you can. You're always putting your nose in the Bible. You're always wanting to be around the saints and the fellowship and all of it. It's natural. It comes up from that new heart. Oh yes, I know there is resistance to that because of remaining sin and the pressure of the devil and the pressure of the world. Oh, it attacks. But the heart wants Christ, wants to serve righteousness, wants to put off sin, wants to be a holy person. And so again, Paul says, be careful of this illustration. Yeah, you're a slave to righteousness. You want to be holy. But there's no one cracking a whip over you. And again, you notice what he says. He says, I speak in human terms. Well, what does he mean? What else can he speak in? He was a human being. I think human beings speak human language. I mean, it may be a Greek or Hebrew or whatever. But he says, I'm speaking in human terms. In other words, I'm speaking in a language that you can understand. Why does he do this? Because of the weakness of your flesh. The weakness. And that's just what I mean. A kind of a weakness, or even as a sickness, or somebody that's very timid. There is the weakness of your flesh. And flesh, we usually think, well, that's an instrument for committing sin, and that's true, but it's possible here flesh could mean your faculties. Because of the weakness of your faculties. You see, we've been renewed in heart and mind, but we're not perfectly renewed. There is this process that's going on. And so all of us know what it's like to have some spiritual dullness. A dullness about us. We just don't get it. We can read the Bible and, well, what do I read? Well, what? I can open up the newspaper. Well, I can follow right along. And no problem. But the Bible, there's so many distractions. This dullness, you see, that takes place. And you've read through Psalm 119. How often does the psalmist say, O Lord, quicken me. Aliven me. Make me alive. Well, he was alive. Make me alive. That I might, O Lord, be spiritually astute. So he says, because of the weakness, this dullness. And you remember he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, well, a lot I'd like to say, but you're still little babes. To the Hebrews, you're babes. To the Hebrews, you're dull of hearing. And so he uses some illustrations, but he's warning them, don't press them too far. I did this so you could understand what I am talking about. How sin dominates, how righteousness should dominate. And so I use this matter of slavery. And we have to be careful with illustrations. You remember the Lord Jesus, he was with his disciples, and he'd had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and they're getting ready to get in a boat and go someplace. And he says, you beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, the disciples do. Oh, no, we forgot to take bread. And they're all upset about not having bread. And the Lord picks up and he says, no, no, no. Don't you remember how I fed so many thousand? I'm not talking about literal bread and leaven. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. How it can permeate and spread and ruin something. Oh, we get it. You see, he used an illustration. They just misunderstood. And we have to be careful that we do not misunderstand or press too far, press out of shape, an illustration that a biblical writer might use to give us light into God's truth. I mean, Jesus uses the analogy, the illustration that he was the good shepherd. Do we take that literally, everything we can know about an earthly shepherd, we apply it to Christ? No. As the people of God, we are likened to sheep, and we have many characteristics like the sheep. We are weak, we're kind of dumb, and we're tend to stray. But that doesn't mean, like one preacher said, well, you know, I'm a shepherd of the sheep. That means every so often I got to fleece them. Well, I don't need to be fleeced by any preacher, you see. So we have to make proper use of the illustrations. He says, you be alert. Don't press it too far. But then in the second place from the passage, I think there's this antithesis. This antithesis. There is this complete difference between serving sin and serving righteousness. And so you pick it up in some little words that are used. You look at verse 19 again. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness, of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You notice the contrast, the antithesis. For just as you presented your members to uncleanness, so now, there's the antithesis, present your members as slaves of righteousness. And so when he speaks about this, present your members, the thought is you made them available. And members can have reference to the members of my body. It can have reference to my whole being, I think. By nature, I presented myself, you see, for the service of sin. The service of sin. And he brings in this matter, slaves of uncleanness. And that's what it means. Uncleanness, immorality, sexual defilement. You gave yourself. And it's more or less, that is your state by nature. Everyone by nature before God, they're unclean. Well, how does this uncleanness show itself? Well, you notice what I said, lawlessness. Actual deeds of lawlessness. Your state, your uncleanness, your wickedness of your heart, somehow or another, it gets out in your tongue. It gets out in the way you look at things. The things that you do. It says here, what happens? Leading to more lawlessness. In other words, could we say, you know, that you have little sinners, and little sinners grow up to be big sinners. In other words, unless God breaks in upon us, we get better at our sinning, don't we? Sometimes a law officer reporting about a crime in the valley, say a robbery of some sort, and the comment will be, well, this person really knew what they were doing. They evidently had some experience of this, says the cop. They knew what they were doing. Uncleanness leads to lawlessness, and the best way to do it, into more lawlessness. Or maybe you can think of it this way. Once you open the door to temptation, it's awfully difficult to get it shut. Once you take a step in a particular direction, a sinful direction, it's awfully difficult to bring it back, you see. And didn't Jesus say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Enter into. There's something about that realm. You get so close to it, and you're trapped. Well, you think about Eve back in the garden. The serpent is there. And he said, well, you can become as a god. And she said, oh, no, it'll get me in trouble. Oh, you will not surely die. And, of course, that's the devil's message to every sinner. It doesn't make any difference what you do. There won't be any punishment. You probably go talk to a bunch of prisoners downtown or in Florence and, I shouldn't be in here getting this. Oh, I did bad, but I shouldn't get this. As Proverbs says, the wicked do not understand justice. And so here is Eve, and what does she do? Well, she reaches out, she takes the fruit, and could she have stopped then? Could you say, well, you know what? Maybe I better think about this a little more. Maybe I ought to talk to Adam. Here, I'll just put it here at the base of the tree, and I'll come back. Could she do that? No, she couldn't. She couldn't. Once you go that far, you're hooked. There might be someone here in this auditorium that knows about that young man. You know good and well when you pull up that website with porn on it, you're not going to say, oh, no, I better not. You'll do it. You'll do it. Once you open the door to sin, to temptation, it's awfully difficult, you see, to stop, to slam the door, to get back where you belong. And so this uncleanness, you see, it leads to lawlessness and even more lawlessness. And so we could make an application to parents here, couldn't we? That little one, you do all you can to stop them from developing certain sinful habits. You do all you can to stop that lying. All you can. And you do all you can to stop that pouting. And do all you can to stop that complaining. And you do all you can to stop those little temper tantrums. Why? Well, look around. You've got great big men who pout. Or they complain and gripe all the time. Or they go into a rage and you see it on the roads. As a parent, you do what you can to stop it. I know there's probably some young people say, well, you know, Mom's always on my case about something. Good for Mom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for Mom. What's she doing? She's going to save you from a lot of sorrow and trouble later on down the road of life. And so here, uncleanness leads to lawlessness, to more lawlessness, to more lawlessness. What's the antithesis? So now, you present your members, slaves of righteousness, for holiness. You offer yourselves, that's the thought of these words, you make available, you lay down beside something. Make yourself available, give yourself to holiness of life. Now my mom, she's coming up on 87, and there's a caretaker there, but sometimes the caretaker leaves, so we're going to be getting her at something, it's not the same, but it's like First Alert. And she can have a bracelet or a necklace, whichever she prefers. It's hooked up to the phone line. And so if she gets in trouble, falls, she can push it. It's always available for her use. Always there for her use. And so here, your members available for the ways of righteousness, you see. And so there is this antithesis. And so I ask you, have you seen, can you trace back this antithesis? That somewhere, I'm not asking for dates or times or anything, there was this change. This change. And is it now from time to time you see something happening or something comes to your remembrance and you say, how did I ever do that? Oh God, how did I ever do that? Again, I say, oh God, forgive me. The antithesis, the change. you wouldn't think of doing that now. And when you were back in that state, you do a lot of things now in the way of righteousness that never crossed your mind, that you would have found to be absolutely foolishness. Such boring stuff, church. But you see, there's the antithesis that has taken place. Well, briefly, in the third place, let's think about an allegiance. An allegiance. You notice again these words, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so there is this Vedas allegiance to Christ and His servants. It says, so now present your members. And that's a present imperative. Now you present yourself to Christ. And it's addressed to Christians. It's addressed to us who believe. It's something you can do. Something you can do. The imperative. You do it. You present yourself to Christ for the way of righteousness, for the way of holiness. And of course, we have to bring in the fact that in this area, sometimes we can get lazy, can't we? We can bring in the fact that there's opposition to this matter of presenting ourselves, giving ourselves to Christ for the way of holiness. There's that remaining sin that just plagues me terribly. There is the activity of the devil. There's the distraction of the world. And so we must labor. We must put forth effort to continually present myself to Christ for righteousness, for the way of holiness. And it can be done. And there can be growth and there can be development in this matter. For example, listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians in that first letter, chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You see, you can abound, you can grow, you can develop in the way of holiness. And then you're familiar, I'm sure, with those words of the Apostle Peter in that second letter. You remember how he opens up this chapter. He brings out the fact that we can grow, you see. He says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are in you, you're not barren. And so there is to be growth and there is to be development, you see. Now, I started off mentioning the Olympic Games. And I have no doubt that immediately after certain events, an announcer will say, so-and-so, he's really made great improvement. That used to be a real weakness on his part or her part. But they really worked upon it, and now they've got it down to a perfection. It might be a man is slow at his start out of those blocks, but he works on it, he works on it. Or some other area, he works on it. There used to be a player at K-State or KU, and he played basketball, and just before every summer, he'd go to his coach, he says, give me a list of things I need to work on. And he'd work on them. That's dedication. That's seriousness. And so we need to do some reflecting upon our own life. What's the Lord's Day all about? It's a time of rest. A time of reflection. A time to consider our priorities. A time we can read the Scriptures. A time of fellowship. And what will help us in this matter of growth and giving ourselves more and more to Christ? Well, for one thing, you can think about Him. You remember what he said with reference to a woman? He said, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. Maybe you need to think a little bit. Your forgiveness. All that he's forgiven. This past week, what has he forgiven? This morning, what has he forgiven? And he who's forgiven much loves much. And again in 2 Corinthians, Paul brings it out. He says, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ, it thrusts me on. So think about the great love of Christ. We sang about this matter of the deep love of Jesus, how He loves us. He continually loves us with all of our faults and all of our weaknesses, He loves us. And thinking about that love should press us on. Press us on in His service. Press on! Be more and more devoted to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we thank You for saving us. Indeed, You did take us out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, and You have brought us into the kingdom of light. We thank You for all of Your dealings with us. Oh, how patient, Lord God, how kind You are, and how prone we are to sluggishness and to allow ourselves to be caught up in the things of the world, how easily we are distracted. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us to be more focused. Help us with our priorities. And might this be a day of great peace. And might we arrange our lives differently. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.